Well, it's good to be with you again this weekend, and my prayer has been and still is that God will bless our times together this evening and on the Lord's Day. And I want to turn with you both this evening and on the Lord's Day to this wonderful chapter that we've read part of this evening, John chapter 8. And this evening I want us to home in on verses 30 to 32. So if you'd like to just read those words with me again. John chapter 8, verse 30. As Jesus spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, as we opened our reading from this part of Scripture this evening in verse 12, there in that verse, Jesus uses one of those precious and wonderful titles that he gives himself in John's Gospel, one of the great I Ams. If you look at that verse 12, he says, "I am the light of the world." And of course, a light exposes, a light reveals things that would otherwise be hidden. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did all the way through his life. He exposed the sin of men by his holiness and his purity. He exposed the sinfulness of men in their activities in his wonderful obedience to his Father. He exposed and revealed the terrible consequences of sin. As well as dealing with those consequences, he exposed them when he came to the cross. If ever we want to discover the depth and the reality and the horror and the awful consequences of sin, it is when you stand at the foot of the cross and see what a perfect, sinless Saviour, the only perfect man, went through for the sin of his people. So Jesus, in his life, in his very person, and his words and actions, he exposes and reveals something. And what he exposes and reveals ultimately can be summed up in the word truth. The truth about sin, the truth about us, the truth about God, the truth about the Saviour, the truth, the truth about life. Wherever you turn, Jesus is exposing and revealing the truth. And in these verses preceding our text this evening, he has the Pharisees have recognized that Jesus has been speaking of where he came from, speaking of where he was going. And they didn't grasp it, they didn't understand it, but they realized that he was making stupendous claims, that he had come from heaven and he was going to go back to heaven, that he had come from the Father and he was going to go back to the Father. And by calling God his Father, for example, just glancing in verse 19, "You neither know me nor my Father." He has revealed and he has exposed to these people who he is, that he is actually the Son of God. He has exposed and revealed to them why he has come, that he has come to seek and to save lost sinners. Verse 24, "You will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he." You will die in your sins. I have come to deliver you from the consequence of your sin. And he's told them and revealed to them the importance of believing in him. In verse 30, "As Jesus spoke these words, many believed in him." And then he goes on and he speaks to these believers. So Jesus is showing these people some great and wonderful truths. And as he has told them these things, it prompts a further discussion, a further conversation in verse 30 and following. And it's what is prompted in this conversation that I want us to think about this weekend. It's so important that we do so, that we listen very carefully to what Jesus is saying and break it down into its various parts. Because what he is saying to us, what he was saying then, he's saying to us today in the Holy Scriptures. He is speaking serious truth that we all need to take to heart. And the first great truth that we see this evening is that he is teaching us in these three verses just what real faith is. He is teaching us the nature and the marks of true faith. What it really means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read verse 30, it's so easy to read it and to make an assumption that the many people who believed in him on that day, well, what a wonderful scene, all these conversions. All these people coming to faith in Christ. Well, if that is so, it seems strange that Jesus, in his opening reaction to that, he says to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in me, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. He's making the point. You claim to have believed. Now you've got to continue in that belief. You've got to show that belief. You've got to demonstrate that belief in your life. And he simply tells them that if your faith is real, if it is true, if your claims are really right, if they are valid, then there will be certain clearly defined characteristics of that in your life. And you and I do well this evening just to pause. I imagine, I don't know you all intimately, there's not many of you, but I don't know you all intimately. But it's possible for us, isn't it, to make great claims of being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet the reality is that we believe what is said about him. We even believe what he says to be true. And yet we are not believing in him in the fullest sense of the word. And we do well to pause and ask ourselves, do I really and truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not in some morbid, introspective way. There are too many people who do that. Just turn the spotlight in. Well, if all you ever do is look inside, as we shall see, that's a recipe for disaster, because you won't find anything good there. If you are looking for something within you to say, well, this means I am a real believer, you are on a loser, we might say. No, simply to look in an introspective way into ourselves and our lives always leads to hopelessness. It always leads to despair. But when we look at ourselves objectively, in order to strengthen and develop our faith, or if we find we haven't got it, to turn to the remedy for that, if we look at ourselves in that way, then we shall indeed be strengthened and encouraged. And that's what I want to be the consequence of this evening. So what does Jesus make very clear about faith? What is true, real faith? You often use it, don't we? Oh, he's got a living faith. She's got true faith. Well, what do we mean? Well, the first thing, there's only three things in these verses, but three essential things. True faith abides or continues in Jesus' words. If you abide in my word, he speaks about abiding in the word. These people have ostensibly believed the words that Jesus has said. Now they must abide in that word. Now what do we mean? What does Jesus mean? He's saying that true faith has a focus, always has. Faith focuses in something. True faith always focuses in the same thing. It does not move away, this word abide. It continues. It homes in. It's like the iron filings always being attracted to a magnet. If we possess faith, that always gravitates towards its object. It's like a compass needle, that whichever way you turn the compass, the needle always points in the same direction. Always. It continues to home in. But more than that, its consequent action, as it homes in on its object, steadily persists. It keeps there. It unfailingly and consistently responds to its point of reference. And true faith's abiding point of reference is Jesus' own word. That's what Jesus is saying. If you abide in my word. Now, what is Jesus' own word? I put it to you that initially, that's the scriptures. Of course it is. The scriptures, the Bible, the great truth recovered at the Protestant Reformation after having been lost for so long. What was that great truth of the Protestant Reformation? Scripture alone. If we have any queries, any questions, we always home in on Scripture. But just develop that thought. What does Scripture alone teach and tell us? It always directs us to Christ alone as Saviour and Lord. So if we are really believing, we will constantly be coming back to this point that it's in what Scripture tells me is that my only Saviour is Jesus Christ. And in fact, surely this means that when Jesus said at the beginning of John's Gospel, or not Jesus, John records it, doesn't he, by inspiration. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All those different permutations at the beginning of John's Gospel. What is Scripture saying? Jesus is the living word. Scripture is the written word proceeding from the mouth of God, and therefore it has life in itself, but it's always pointing us to the living word. It's always pointing us to Jesus Christ. And so in verse 32 of our text, Jesus speaks and he says, "You shall know the truth." Now, if you've been following my argument, is that simply saying you will know what I say? No, it's not. What that phrase is saying, what Jesus is saying, is this: you will know the truth, and don't forget, I am the truth. Jesus refers to himself in that way. In John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is the point that these words challenge: are we really believers? Where does our faith abide? Where does our faith always turn? Where does our faith root itself? On what is our faith grounded? And the answer to all of those questions is Christ alone, as revealed in his word alone. Were these believers in this passage focusing on Christ alone in that way? Well, clearly, as the conversation develops through the chapter, they were not. So for all their protestations that we believe, Jesus says, do you really believe? And measured by this standard, no, they didn't. Because in verse 33, as we shall see on Lord's Day morning, they start arguing with the Lord. They really don't believe what he's been saying. But I leave those people 2,000 years ago. How about you? How about me? It does us good, doesn't it? Just to pause for a moment and ask ourselves. Is the focus of my faith, the focus of my hope, the focus of my salvation, is it all centered in Christ alone? Are you looking to him alone, without any addition, without any subtraction? Are you looking to him alone as your saviour? There's no hint of, well, yes, I am trusting in Jesus, and I have done this, and I have done that. No. Those things have got to be stripped away. It is by grace we are saved through faith. And I'm not wresting the scriptures if I'd slip the word alone in there, because that's exactly what Paul was meaning. It's by faith alone in Christ alone. Are you tonight resting in him alone? Not relying on someone else's prayers for you? Only his prayers. Not relying on coming to church? No, that my hope is not in that at all. Am I relying on him alone because of who he is, because of what he has done, because of what he is doing? Am I relying and believing and trusting only in his merit? Because I've got none. The saints have got none of their own. Yes, the glorified saints, they've got no merit of their own. Their merit is in Christ. No good looking to the saints. No good looking to a human priest. No good looking to someone else's works. No good looking to this, that, and the other. Not even a slight tinge of it. It is relying in Him and Him alone. And you say to me tonight, yes, I can say that. That my faith doesn't go off on this, that, and to the other. It always homes in. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Did you notice what Edward Mote wrote there? All other ground. You can't have a foot on Christ the rock and a foot on the sand. You'll be washed away. Both feet on Christ, the solid rock. Good. That's good. But further than this, we need to go. Come with me into verse 31. Again. If you abide in my word, in other words, if you've got real faith, it won't just be an academic thing. You are my disciples, indeed. You're my real disciples. I think we need to take that note of that little phrase, don't we? True faith abides, continues in the word. But here we see that true faith follows the word. Follows Jesus. Note the word disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who is a constant and a consistent learner of a teacher. They drink in, they sit, particularly in those times, they sat at their master's feet, their teacher's feet. They only listened to him. They only did what he taught them to do. And before anyone thinks, well, that's sheer indoctrination, it's not. There was a close relationship. There was no force involved in a teacher and his disciple. The teacher willingly taught and the disciple willingly learnt. There's no indoctrination here. But a true disciple loves his teacher, and that disciple listens to his teacher and does what his teacher says. He's a constant and consistent learner. One who sits at the teacher's feet, drinking in all the teaching of that teacher. He's like the Gadarene. You remember the man in Gadara who was possessed of a legion of demons? And the Lord Jesus cast them out. No one else could tame him. They couldn't handle him. He wouldn't accept anything from anybody. He was just all over the place and violent with it. But when the Lord had cast out those demons, where was he? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. A far different character, Mary. Now, we don't know a lot about Mary's early life. I'm talking of Mary, the sister of Martha, not Mary Magdalene. I imagine that Mary was by nature a sort of a gentle, loving, tender sort of girl. But when she comes across Jesus, or Jesus comes across her path, she was sitting at his feet, listening and learning. And that was a consistent activity. But, yes, you come and listen. But a disciple is a constant and consistent follower of the teacher. Not just taking in what they say, but putting it into practice. Working out the teaching in their life. A real disciple is someone who works out the lessons learnt at the Master's feet. Who says with another hymn writer, "Oh, let me see thy footmarks, and in them plant my own. I want to follow Jesus." And Jesus emphasizes the reality of this by using the word, "You are my disciples indeed. You really are my disciples." The Greek word there, indeed, means of a truth. Verily, verily, truly, truly. It's the same word. It's the word that Jesus used with the Samaritan woman in John 4 about being in spirit and in truth. It's inward working outward. True faith abides in the word, and true faith leads into discipleship. So there's the next question. Is my faith real? Yes, it's got the right focus. But is it affecting my life? That's the point, isn't it? Is it affecting my life? What do I know of loving, learning, and following Christ alone as my Lord? I believe in him as my Saviour, but that true belief in him will work out in my following him as my Lord. Openly testifying of his love for me and my love for him. And that, of course, is where believer's baptism comes in. It's the act of a believer who is bearing a testimony of their faith and their hope and their trust, their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that leads on. It's a constant and consistent following, not just an opening flash in the pan, but it continues through life, so that the true disciple dedicates, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my all. Take all that I am and all that I have." And this is where Christian service and good works come in. Don't pay any attention to people who say good works have no part. They have a very important part in our life as a Christian. They are the consequence, they are the outflow of my faith in Christ. Faith without works is dead. In other words, it doesn't exist. Now you may say, well, that's a bit strong. But someone who is dead ceases to exist, don't they? I don't want to be callous, but that's it, isn't it? So when James says faith without works is dead, he says faith without works doesn't exist. Is this something that you need to put right with God? Put right with the Lord? So, abiding in him, knowing and following him as a disciple, we will experience the third mark of true faith. And that's in verse 32. Liberation. True faith is liberating. It sets us free. "You shall know the truth, That word know is an important word in Scripture, isn't it? It's not knowing about, it's knowing. It's not knowing about the truth, it's actually imbibing the truth so that the truth becomes part of us. And a guiding principle in the way we live. And when that happens, we know true freedom. Now I want to look at true freedom. We thought about true faith this evening. God willing, I want to look at true freedom on Lord's Day morning. But for now, because it's such an integral part of these two, three verses. If we abide in God's word, if we know the truth, which includes doing the truth, we are liberated from the bondage and slavery of sin. And we are brought into the wonderful liberty of being a child of God. That's Paul's whole argument in Romans chapter 6. Read that when you get home. He'll read it Lord's Day morning. But read that, where Paul is speaking about freedom, liberty, bondage, corruption, and he's working the whole argument out. Yes, faith in Christ alone as Saviour brings that freedom from sin and its consequences. Because as soon as we believe and know the truth, something very wonderful happens. I bring my sin to thee, the sins I cannot count. Do you bring your sin to Jesus to be dealt with? I cannot deal with it. I believe that Jesus alone can deal with it. Prove it. Well, I brought it to him. You see, faith and works. I'm not saved by bringing it to him. I'm saved by believing in him. And it says, I believe in him and bring my sin to him. He says, your son, daughter, your sins, which are many, are all forgiven you. I'm liberated. That guilt was laid on Christ at the cross. The power of sin was broken in his resurrection. God's righteous demands were met, so I am ransomed. All these words, think about them. Guilt gone, that's freedom. Power broken, that's freedom. A ransom paid, that's freedom. The damage in my soul is put right, there is healed. That's freedom. My fellowship with God is re-established. I am restored. Did you notice the words? Ransomed, healed, restored. They're all words of freedom. And I find God's frown is lifted. I'm forgiven. Can you find me four better words to describe freedom than these four put together? Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. What freedom you've got when all those four things are in place. They are in place when I believe in Christ. And when I bring my sin to him and I lay myself at his feet. Yes, faith in Christ alone frees us so that we sing, who like me his praise should sing. Yes, following Christ alone frees me from the bondage of sin and all that's involved. And it frees me to walk with him. To follow him, to obey him. I have a new purpose in life. You know, following Christ, following him alone, frees us to do something else, to walk with him in white, for such are worthy. Not because of what they've done, not even because of their faith, but because Jesus has done it for them and they are resting in him. True faith, may it be found in us all. Faith that abides in the word, follows Jesus, and liberates us from the bondage of sin. Let's just pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. Oh, it is a wonderful word because it is the truth. And Lord, it's the truth that sets us free. The scriptures, as we receive them, Lord, and as we believe them and walk them, we're set free, Lord. But how much more glorious that those scriptures are all centering us in he who says, I am the living truth. I am the embodiment of truth. Oh, our faith is in you, Lord, and nothing and no one else. To whom else can we fly? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Life that comes to dead people like us. We thank you for your word, Lord, this evening. In Jesus' name.